Well, good morning again. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just praise your name. We just thank you that we can assemble on this Lord's Day to worship you, to praise you, to use the mouths that you have given us to offer you the fruit of our lips. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time. So grateful for your word and what it means to us and how it guides us in a straight path. And just please open our hearts and help us to understand it and make us more like Jesus. We just want to remember all those who are sick and suffering, especially Brother Kelly. Please be with him. And we just ask that he would recover speedily. Just be with him. And just watch over our service, and just ask that you would be pleased with it. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Well, it's really good to be here this morning. I don't know how many of y'all remember last Sunday what we talked about, Jesus calming the storm. And I don't know if y'all had any storms come up this week where you were called to put that into practice, or maybe it was all smooth sailing with Jesus. I'm not totally sure, but I just really, really enjoyed that story, and it's just one that's really helpful and just practical for day-to-day life. And does anyone have a storm last week that this story blessed them with? If you didn't have one last week, you're going to have one probably this week, and you'll definitely have things in life that are going to disrupt our walk, and we'll have to put our faith in Jesus. So last week, right, we studied, we're in Luke chapter 8, and we read the story in verse 22. Through 25, which talked about Jesus calming the storm. And this morning, I'd like us to jump forward to verse 26 and read through 39. It's a rather long story, but this is the story of Jesus. He heals a man with a demon. So Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Then he sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, this is one of the most interesting and fascinating stories in the whole. We're in Luke chapter 8, and we started in verse 26 and read through 38. That's a good question. So yes, very interesting story, and something that probably we haven't experienced firsthand. But it's definitely here in the Scriptures for a purpose, and we're going to try and unlock that this morning. The first little thing, kind of chasing a rabbit trail, I'd like to mention this morning is Matthew's account mentions that there were two demon-possessed men, whereas both Mark and Luke mentioned that there was only one demon-possessed man. And this is, you know, common in the New Testament, right? We have four different accounts of the Gospels. And a good way to look at that would be to think about four different witnesses of a crime scene. And they represent four different angles or four different viewpoints. And for instance, in a crime scene, in a legal standpoint, those who are trying to determine the validity of those witnesses, if the witnesses all get together and the stories are exactly the same, that actually is, from a legal standpoint, would be proof that they are collaborating and that they're actually making up the story. So there's different ways to look at this. So right, if there's slight different discrepancies, not contradictions, but if we see differences, different viewpoints, this actually could add credibility to the text. And it really a simple way to reconcile this would to say that in both Mark's account and Luke's account, we see that they are focusing on potentially the more severe of the two demon-possessed men, and they don't feel the need to mention that first man. So, right, that's an easy way to explain this away, and there's no need to jump to just critical thought. And so, moving right along, do we think that there are demon possessed people today? Anybody? James, what do you think about that? Absolutely. Yeah, no question. Well, I definitely don't think that the social sciences and those in psychology just basically terming these madmen, so to speak, as having mental illnesses, I don't think that does it justice, right? I think from a biblical standpoint, to deny that evil is involved, to deny the presence of spiritual forces, I think that would be wrong. And I think we've all witnessed that before. And One thing that I thought of maybe in our present society, back in Jesus' day, right, they didn't have asylums, right? They didn't have places where the mentally disturbed would go. So, right, they would be all out, they would be on the streets. And maybe that's one reason why we don't see quite as many today, because they're locked up and they're on drugs and different things. But I don't want to, you know, obsess over this subject, but I definitely believe that evil exists today, and that is a good way to explain some of the madmen that we see present in society. Look at verse 28. Let's keep going here. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And there's a lot of good stuff here, but we see, and we see this from Scripture, that demons, they have an awareness of spiritual things that that we are not maybe born with, right? They understand these things, and two things they see from Jesus. They see both his identity as the Son of God. They understand who he is, and then they're also aware of a coming judgment. And whereas, right, mankind, we enter into this world and we're ignorant, right? We don't have knowledge, but yet we have to gain knowledge as we progress and we grow, and we have to seek it out. And right, and we believe that that knowledge comes from the Word of God. And if we jump right back to chapter 4, verse 31 of Luke, we see another encounter with a demon, and he has an awareness of who Jesus is. And in starting in verse 31 of chapter 4, I want to read this. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out in a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? With authority and a power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. And reports about him went out into every place and in the surrounding region. So, right, we see this, the demon, he says, I know who you are. And, right, everyone in the synagogue, right, they had limited knowledge. They might have been catching on through their understanding of the Scriptures, but most of them had no idea who Jesus was. But the demon had full knowledge of who Jesus was. And also we see here that there was this understanding, this fear and this dread of Jesus and his power. And the demon says, right, have you come to destroy us? In verse 34, right? They have this they're aware of judgment. And just a few passages that speak to this. Matthew 25, 41. This is the text that talks about the sheep and the goats. And then in verse 41 it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think it's easy to see here that the demons, they're aware of something. Something is going on here, right? They are eventually going to have to stand judgment to God. And a very important text, James 2:19, says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So, right, what is this awareness of these spiritual realities that these demons have? What does this lead them to do? Any thoughts? Johnny? Yeah. Right here in the text it says, and they shudder, right? It leads them to have a great sense of fear and reverence for God, knowing, right, this fear of God. Ronaldo, did you have respect? And right, yeah. 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 And right, it'd be a terrible thing to be just walking through the jungle and not know that there's a huge lion right behind your back. And right, there's a need for awareness. And right, we get that awareness from the Word of God. And it's only does so much good, right, to believe in God, but right, we need to act appropriately, right? We need to be reverent and respond in the right way. And right, in Deuteronomy 32:35, the demons, they're aware of this concept that it says here that vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. And in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And I think Proverbs, right, summarizes all of this and tells us that in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there is great benefit, right, to understanding who God is in actuality, to understand that He is a God who is going to judge us, and it promotes this reverence. And right, we need more of that. And let me ask this question, who are we to fear? Right, these demons, and this demon in particular, he is pretty terrifying. And are we to fear him, or what should be our response to these, to evil? To pray against it. That's definitely something we can do. Now, I just find it amazing how the demons, they have this fear and this terror and this dread of Jesus. And right, you see how the demon, he falls on his face before Jesus, and he's pleading, right? Do not torment me. Do not torture me. Do not judge me. And in the same way, if they are so afraid of Jesus, right, if they are so afraid of the name of Jesus, I truly believe that the demons are terrified of Christians because we bear His name. And I think the devil, he would like us to fear him. He'd like us to fear spooky and scary things. But I think from the Scripture, it's easy to see if they were horrified at Jesus, if they were horrified at Him, surely they must be afraid of those which bear His name and have the Spirit of God living within them, right? That is, He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And I don't think there's any grounds to fear evil, demonic forces in in our lives. And right, just as darkness, right, is consumed by light, in the same way, evil is completely consumed and done away with by the power of Jesus' name and the gospel. Let's keep going on here. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And right, this term legion refers to a set of Roman soldiers, probably 3,000, some have said even 6,000, and some have even said up to 12,000. It's not a specific number, it's used for different amounts, but pretty much means a large number of demons. And I don't know of any other place in the Bible that mentions someone who is possessed by so many demons, and this really is a unique story. And in verse 31, it says that they begged him not to command them to go into the abyss. And this word abyss has this idea of its unfathomable depth. And it's a Jewish concept that's associated with the home of the dead and of evil spirits. And they were terrified, and they did not want to go to this place. And in verse 32, it says, "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission." And right, Jesus' his power and his sovereignty is seen all throughout the story. In the story we read last time, right, we see his power over nature, that he even commands the wind and the waves. And right, his disciples were they were afraid, right, of this great power. And right, in this story, he is showing complete power over all evil forces. And in verse 33, it tells us, "Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." And there's a couple interesting things we can pull out of this verse. Most likely, the owners of these pigs were Jewish. And can anybody see maybe a problem that might be here? So these right, pigs were unclean animals. I have a hand back there. The pigs were smarter than the human beings. Hey, that's a very interesting point. So, one thing we can see here is this could be divine judgment upon Jewish people who are breaking God's law by raising pigs when they should not have been. Right? If they were good Jews and fearing God-fearing Jews, they would not have been breaking God's law. So this can be viewed as judgment. And also, I think the big point here, this is kind of neat to see that Jesus, he values the human soul so much more than 2,000 pigs. And right, there's a lot of confusion today in the world about what's the balance here? What is the value of animals, and then what is the value of human souls? And I think this is a good scripture to point to that says, that just points to the worth of one individual is worth so much more than thousands of pigs. And right? And this could also, you know, be a positive here because Jesus, right, he's getting rid of this madman who was surely he's terrorizing the community. And so it's definitely a good thing all around. Yes, there's loss of property, but this man is saved. Let's move on to verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone, sitting at his feet, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Now, this is, as I mentioned earlier, just a unique story. I feel like Jesus, arguably, he's taking the most evil, the most twisted, the most demented, demon-possessed man in all of the Scriptures, right? And he's displaying his power in that he's able to transform his life. And you might ask, you know, what is the significance of this story? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Yes, right, he's demonstrating his power over evil, over the devil, over these demons, his supreme authority. But also, what I see just speaking so loudly to us is that Jesus, right, if he can transform arguably the worst character in all the Bible, this most evil man, if he can transform his life, what can he not do for us? And I think many times we like to put limits on what God can do. We like to say, this person is so messed up, God can never change them. But I think this story just blows that all out of the water. And Jesus is a God. Jesus is someone who he transforms people. He's a God of power. Christianity is a religion of power, right? It's not merely positive thinking. It's not just correct thinking, or it's not just a bunch of ideas. It's not just philosophy, but rather it is a religion of power that transforms life. He takes evil men and he makes them good. He recreates them. And one of my favorite scriptures just speaks directly to this, Acts 26:16-18. Paul is telling his conversion story in Acts. That is Acts 26:16-18. This is a good memory verse. And really just summarizes what is the ministry of the Christian faith. What is it all about? And let me begin in verse 16. It says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you." In verse 18, this is the punchline. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So, right, did we catch that? This ministry of Paul, this New Testament ministry, is a religion, right, of power, right? It is turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And you might ask, you know, how does this happen? How is this initiated? And Titus 3, 4 through 7 really summarizes this, at what point this takes place. And we read Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, right, we understand from the Scripture that right after Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, right, He poured out His Spirit. These promises were unlocked, and I believe this speaks to that promise. It says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, this word washing simply means, can be associated with baptism, right? That's what baptism means. It just means immerse, to be immersed. It's the idea of taking a bath. And this word is used to refer to baptism, as well as it's used by early Christian writers as the same as baptism. So, right, we see that's coming to Christ in the way which He has appointed, right? Becoming a Christian, right? That is the beginning of what Jesus is really wanting to do in transforming our lives. And it's this this washing, this baptism of regeneration. It's this idea of a new creation, right? He's taking something which is evil, that is messed up, and He is recreating that by the power of the Spirit. And right, we said this earlier. We like to put limits on God, on who He can change. But right, Jesus here is showing that He can change the worst of the worst. Surely He can change any of us and those around us. Verse 37, back to Luke chapter 8. Then all the people of the surrounding country and of the Gerasenes asked Him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So He got into the boat and returned. And notice here that Jesus, right, there's no argument. They're asking Jesus to leave because they're afraid, and He doesn't argue with them, but he's a gentleman, and He goes about His way. And I just, I have to think about our country and all the ways that we're just telling God to get out of the public place, get out of our schools, we don't want anything to do with You. And it really is a terrifying thing to think about, that He's going to honor that, and He is going to step away. And I just would be afraid for our nation if we were to go to war apart from, right, God's blessing, especially when we're asking Him to stay away from us in every way. And verse 39. And here's what Jesus, let's see. Actually, we're in verse 38. The man from whom the demon had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And this is really interesting, because we think about, if we go forward in Luke chapter 18, we read about the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him to sell everything and follow Him, but yet the rich young ruler was not willing. And this is the opposite here. We see that the demon-possessed man, he's wanting to go with Jesus, but Jesus has a different plan for him. And I think we can see here from the text, it's a much higher plan. And what is it, right? It's to return to your home and to declare how much God has done for you. And he went proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And I think that's a huge application for us to get from this text, that to think about, Jesus, he is someone who transforms our lives. He has done so much for us. And then to think about the need to go back and to tell people how much he's done for us. Right, in the Bible speaks about, and in 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And right, at one time, we were slaves to sin. And we were blind and we walked in darkness, right? We were children of wrath. And God has done marvelous things, right? He has adopted us into his royal family and has lavished, right, all spiritual blessings upon us. And this is something we need to testify to our circles of influence. We need to testify to this city of Dallas, to the gospel, for what Jesus has done for us. And I definitely believe that that is his will for us. We're just about out of time. Are there any comments as we close? Yeah, that's a wonderful question. Any suggestions? I think we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to look at the wonderful things which God has done for us, and to come to understand that, and just to have our hearts just burning with just, it can't be told, those wondrous things, what He has done for us in the gospel. And once understanding that, right, we need to take that. We're called to take that to the lost, right? If someone is blind, if someone is in slavery, if someone is in the shackles of sin, it's immoral that we do not take that to them. We are called to be a light on a hill and to proclaim, to shout it from the rooftops what Jesus has done for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. And we'll have a break before our service. Father, we just come before you and we are amazed at your power and your glory, how you can take such a messed up and twisted demon-possessed man and you can transform his life and he can be sitting at your feet, dressed in his right mind. And we know your power, Lord. Help us to believe it. We know that you have done wonderful things to us, and what you told this man to return home and to tell about how much you have done for us. Let us do the same, Lord. How can we not? Please help us in this endeavor, and please bless our time of worship here in a minute. Bless Brother Eric as he brings the word, and let it be pleasing to you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.